Amen. We ought to be willing to go. Amen. Enjoyed that song. I know I've heard it before. Very, very good. Again, I'm going to introduce Brother Stone. I'm going to take a couple of minutes, though. Brother Stone coming to preach for us this morning. I've met Brother Stone when we were attending the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary way back in 1992 is when I would have first met him. And so he was, when did you graduate? 94? 93, graduated 2 years before. So we went to school just for 1 year together. And I always looked up to Brother Stone. He was the president of the Preacher Boys or Preacher's Club, Preacher Boys, whatever, Preacher's Club. And so always looked up to Brother Stone and enjoyed his preaching when I was in school. When I was 18 years old and just enjoyed. And I appreciated that an upperclassman was very friendly to the lowerclassman. And so reached out to me, was very kind to me. And as time went on, we had the opportunity to actually travel up to Midlothian and to preach for him. I forget what, it was a Sunday night, I think, or something like that. I don't exactly remember. And when I was pastoring in Nakona, in 1994, 1995, that area, when he planted that church, and we supported him, I think from Nakona even then, years ago. And then to support him and Miss Sim when they went to Washington, there in Tacoma, and supported him monthly while he was there, and also there in Bellevue, and just supported him all along the way, been friends for a long, long time. And then just Lord put us together. We were looking for a youth pastor. I can honestly remember coming up out of our driveway and praying the Lord would send somebody our way to come and help us with our youth department. And so this is, I forget the year, but 2009 or something like that. 2008 or 9. And I was in Walmart. You were with me, right? I think we were in Walmart in Saginaw at about 10 o'clock at night. It was late. And I get a call from Brother Stone. He said, "Brother, we're going to move our membership. We're looking at a place to serve. We'd love to come and visit." He never asked me what he could serve or what he could do, but and I remember in our conversation me telling him, "Hey, I'm teaching young adult class right now. If you come over and join our church, I mean, you can have the young adult class." I didn't want it anyway. Just kidding. "No, you can have the young adult class, and here's some other things that you can come right away, get involved, and be a part." And I said, "By the way, just pray. We're looking for a youth pastor. Just pray for me about that." And I asked him if he knew of anyone who was looking for a youth pastor position. And he kind of paused, and he said, "What about me? Would you consider me being your youth pastor?" And I'm like, "Brother Stone, you want to work for me? I should be working for you. Won't you come pastor and I'll be youth pastor?" But God, through the process of that, over just a period of a few weeks, really knit our hearts together and gave us peace about it. I felt like it was a direct answer to my prayer that morning, that he called me at 10 o'clock at night while me and Brother Wiggins trying to go fishing. And God worked it out. And so Brother Stone came and was our youth pastor for 3 years. And Miss Sim was a much better secretary than he was a youth pastor. And Miss Sim was our secretary for 3 years. And Brother Stone, honestly, did a fantastic job. He had never been a youth pastor before, always been a pastor. And so did a great job. Really was the foundation that kind of laid for what Brother Latta is doing now. And so just kind of got that youth department squared away and back going. And so we attended the leadership, long story, everybody good? We attended the leadership conference in California about the third year that he had served here, and we were out there, and I could tell something wasn't right. I said, "No, he's done. He wants the pastor." And we had always talked about if he'd come and serve 2 or 3 years, and we would, if he wanted to plant another church, that we would love to have him plant a church out of this church. And that's exactly what happened. So he had served here about 3 years, and him and Miss Stone, and they came to me and said they were ready. And we looked, he looked and he found Corpus, and that's where they planted a church 6 years ago now. It's hard to believe it's been that long, 6 years. Planted the Coastline Baptist Church there in Corpus Christi, doing a fantastic job. They had some land given to them here a few months ago, and looking forward to seeing how God uses that. And just really good. And it'd be a great place for me to go down fishing if I ever find the time to do so. And we still haven't fished one time. 6 years, not one time. And so we talked about when he first moved down there that he'll have a place for me, a room for me to stay in if I wanted to go fishing. Brother Kevin, we're just going to have to pack up and go down there, try to be a blessing to him, let him take us fishing. Brother Wiggins, all right, so it's a trip. Y'all, everybody, we had a conversation. Everybody good? I do think it was appropriate. I know I spent a little more time than normal on introduction because of what the Stones mean to us as a church and certainly what God's accomplished through them. God uses a man, and I appreciate Brother Stone's faithfulness to the ministry. And planting a church is not easy. It's not easy. And God has just used him immensely. Brother Stone, come preach. He's a good preacher too, by the way. You're going to enjoy it very much, I promise you. Or maybe you won't. Depends on how your walk with the Lord is. It's all good.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. Love you, brother. And I have been getting my feet wet out there fishing finally. It took me about 4.5 years to finally start fishing, but I'm starting to get the hang of that bay fishing now, so bring that boat. I know the good spots. Even if we don't have a boat, I can show you where we can catch some big bull reds. Okay, never mind. The guys who were teenagers when I was here, I want to tell you something. This is the truth with my hand up before the Lord. My lie detector sitting right here. I tell our folks all the time that if I'd have known how wonderful and how much fun and how delightful, what a blessing it would be to have been a youth pastor, I would have started out as a youth pastor and I probably never would have changed. You guys were that wonderful. I mean it. Now, I'm sure we butted heads with a couple every now and then, but for the most part, it was great. It really was. And I can't say enough about the 3 years that we were here as youth pastor. I can say more than I ought to about the assistant pastor part of it.
Yeah.
No, I'm teasing. It was awesome. All right, I've got to get going because I see right now we've got 11:27, and I reckon somebody stopped me already earlier today and said, look, I get real hungry and cranky at about noon, so they already told me, so I got to shut up and get on going here. So I'll tell you what I did. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I'll tell you what I did. I preached a message at our church just a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it was two messages. I preached part one of it Sunday morning, part one of it Sunday night. This is just about two weeks ago, I think it was. And after I preached it, I knew right then, I said, this is absolutely the message I want to preach at Heritage Baptist Church. So last night at my daughter's house, and I had brought the messages with me. I put them in I typed them out and put them in my Bible here. And so I was at my daughter's house last night typing, and I managed to, now it was two messages, and it was on six pages. And I was able to condense it now to one message, and it's now 9 pages. I don't know how that happened, but it was absolutely, I honestly don't know how that happened, but it did, and that's why I've got to get started now. I didn't realize I had that much to say, but Brother Crawford introduced the day, not me, but when he introduced the day, I was thinking to myself, he was introducing the service, and he was introducing the fact that this is missions conference, and he was putting the emphasis on the Great Commission and on church planting and reaching people and everything that he said. And then a few things that Brother Kelly said in his class, I was sitting there saying, Lord, only you can orchestrate this. And so I just want to call your attention then to Luke chapter 5 as I preach also on the subject of fulfilling the Great Commission. Brother McNeil, good to see you. And healthy today, amen. Brother McNeil came down to Corpus a few weeks back, maybe a month or so, and couldn't come to church because he was sick and ended up not even able to come to, just stop by, just hopefully, and happened to be there. And so I was able to give him a tour of our little building. But I'm glad to see you guys here this morning and feeling better. Amen. Good to see you. I wanted to share the fact that God left us here for two primary reasons. I mean, after he saved us, he left us here for two primary reasons: to get the gospel into the ends of the earth and to glorify him in the process. Glorify him in the church in the process. Now, the local church is a real and it is a viable and a vital doctrine that needs to be taught from every pulpit in America. And I'm not going to deal with that subject this morning. I know your pastor will do that. I want to deal with that one particular subject. I want to focus on that primary reason why he left us here after saving us. And that is to spread the gospel. To spread the gospel across the globe in an effort to tell every living soul about the good news that there is a God who in heaven who so loved the world a helpless world, a hopeless world, a sinful world, a world that owed a debt it could not pay. He loved that world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to pay a debt he did not owe, so that man could avoid the wrath of God in hell and rather spend eternity in heaven with him. Amen. That is what we're to do. The Great Commission is that set of instructions that Jesus left the church just before his ascension into heaven after his resurrection. This was his final command, and he absolutely meant for it to be our first concern. Now, we have the Great Commission given to us and worded in several different ways in the Bible. You just stay where you're at. I want to read a few of them. Matthew 28:18 is the one we know, is the one that we're most comfortable with and the one that we're most familiar with. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I think I butchered that. I did it by memory, but obviously my memory wasn't very good. Mark 16:15, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 20:21, the Lord said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is the Great Commission, worded in several different ways. He said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Turn with me, if you would. Go ahead and hold your place in Luke chapter 5. I do want you to read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I like this particular verse, this passage regarding the Great Commission, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I tell our folks all the time, say amen when you get there. I'd like to know you're reading along with me. Amen. All right, good. I still hear a few pages turning. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Look what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. God left us here to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. And God knows that this is what mankind is in desperate need of. And God knows that this is what our country is in desperate need of. It seems like the only ones who don't know that this is what we are in need of are the ones who are commissioned to do it. While the church is so busy trying to be sugar to a decaying society that is in desperate need of salt, we've got a generation that is checking out of church and into secular humanism because public schools and universities are teaching them stories as truth while we're in church teaching them truth as stories. We're losing a generation. So we must do our part in getting the gospel out. I'd like to make a few observations then from the book of Luke, chapter 5, and I'm sure I won't say anything new, but brethren, it's not anything new we need, it's something old that we need to reapply and get busy doing, amen? In Luke chapter 5, go back there with me and let's read verse 1 through 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Now, brethren, if we are to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission, and that's what we're here about. By the way, I had a missions month last year. I felt like we just didn't have the money that we needed to do a missions conference. It is not cheap, and I understand that. It's expensive to do a conference, especially when you're bringing families in and you're putting them up and you're feeding them and you're doing it. It's expensive. And so last year I thought, okay, we're going to do a missions month. Well, God being my helper, I won't do that again. I'm not against preachers who do that. I'm not against churches. But there's just something about emphasizing it and having it instilled in you day after day after day for a solid week or for at least 3 or 4 days straight. I believe that God works, in my opinion, in my experience, God works mightier and is able to call out people better or have their attention better when they're exposed to it every day, every day, every day, instead of letting a week pass before they hear from the next missionary. And so I hope that from the very first introduction, the very first mingling, the very first handshake, your mind was on missions. Your mind was on keeping people out of hell. Your mind as a child of God was on the Great Commission. We want to do our part. Now, if we are to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission, looking at our text, I believe that first of all, we must realize that people still want to hear the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. These people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God. Now, there's always going to be that group of people who simply want their ears tickled. There's always going to be that. And as long as there are people who want their ears tickled, there will never be a shortage of hirelings and charlatans to tell them exactly what they want to hear. But listen, brethren, as I examine this passage of Scripture, I realize that the people who were pressing upon him to hear the Word of God was a group of people who had been beaten up by the Word of God. They had been oppressed by the Word of God. They had the Pharisees who were telling them, here's the Word of God, now you need to do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, to the point of judgmental condemnation. And the reason it was, there was no hope in what the Pharisees were teaching, what the scribes were teaching, what the doctors and the doctors of the law were teaching. There was no encouragement in that. There was no hope in that. Why? Because they couldn't do it. They couldn't fulfill the law, and yet they were being forced and commanded to fulfill the law when it was something they never could do. It was the Word of God that was being pressed upon them, and yet the Word of God says they pressed upon Jesus to hear the Word of God. So in spite of that, and brethren, I'm telling you, I live this every week of my life. We live in an area where the church that is predominant there, the Catholic Church that is predominant in that area, they feed on the fear of the people that are there. Those people cannot do what the church demands that they do. They can't do it. They'll never get to heaven by keeping the seven sacraments and all the things that the Catholic Church puts upon them. They'll never do it. And so I know from going door to door, there are people who have questions. There are people who are still looking for the truth. There are a lot of people who don't fall for the garbage that's out there, and they really do want the truth of the Word of God. These people wanted to hear the truth. And they'd been hearing something about Jesus. They'd been hearing about this message that he'd been preaching. Jesus' message, even though it was Old Testament, and it was Old Testament, yet it offered hope. Here was a message that was offering encouragement. He was preaching the Old Testament. He was explaining the meaning of the Old Testament laws. And he was preaching stuff like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He preached repentance, but he always followed it up with forgiveness. He preached the law so that people could feel the weight and the guilt of their sin before a holy and righteous God. But he always followed it up with, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And as long as Jesus hasn't come back, there will be people who are willing to hear the truth. Brethren, we've got to understand that we have a habit of writing this generation off. We think, they'll never hear it, they'll never listen. Man, if you could have seen me the day I got saved, you would never have said, that man's hungry and desperate for the truth. But it just so happened there was a man sitting next to me in the van while I was smoking a joint with my long hair and my beard. He was looking at me and saying, dear God, this man desperately needs you. And he began to pray and trying to figure out how to witness to me. And thank God he did, because that was the day when this dope-smoking young man and everything else that I was doing reached out and grabbed hold of the grace of God that he offered to me. We've got to realize there's a generation out there that still wants to hear the truth of the Word of God. They want to be saved. They really do. Even though they've heard everything else in the world, there are some of them, they know that's not right. There's missing something. God put that vacuum in them. And they know that there's something else. There's got to be more than what they're getting. Amen. Brethren, that's why we need to be familiar with the book. Amen. That's why we need to be familiar. We should always be able to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason for the hope that is within us. We've got to be able to do it. If we're going to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission, the first thing we have to do is to realize that there are people who want and need to hear the truth of God's Word. Secondly, if we're to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission, we must understand, we must realize that Jesus still wants us to assist Him in getting the Word out. Look with me in verse 2 and 3. "And He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." And verse 3 particularly, he said, "And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." I want you to notice that Jesus employed Peter to assist him in spreading the word. He employed Peter to assist him in spreading the word. Now, this has always been Jesus' priority, and that priority is in two parts. Number one, spreading the word. Number two, getting us to help him. That's always been his priority. It's a two-part priority. Priority one, get the word out. Part two, get others to help. That's the way it's always been. Luke 19:10, doesn't the Bible say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost"? It's his priority. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." It's a priority. Priority. Number one, amen? To tell people about the way of salvation. To tell people that there's a way to miss hell and to make heaven. Now, why is this a priority? Because without this message, without the gospel, without the wonderful gift of the grace of God to mankind, mankind is lost. Mankind has no way. That means that the people that you know who are lost are going to hell unless you tell them. You may have a family member, a beloved husband, maybe even a beloved wife who is on their way to hell. They're not saved, and they're never going to make it to heaven, no matter how great you hope for them, unless you tell them. You may have children that are wayward. Maybe you teens, you have a parent who's not here today because they don't know Jesus Christ and they have no interest in church. Your life may be the only gospel that they ever read. Without the gospel, they cannot be saved. That's why this is a priority for the Lord. And I know it's trite, but He has no hands except our hands. He has no legs except our legs. He has no mouth but our mouth. I know it seems trite. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but it's absolutely the truth. Amen. God had no plan B. Good. No plan B. He recruits us to do plan A. Amen. There is no plan B. There's one job for us to do. So if we're going to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission, number one, we must realize that people need and want to hear the truth of God's Word. Secondly, we must realize that Jesus still wants us to assist Him in spreading the gospel. Third, we must realize that the world, this is not original, and these guys who've gone to Norris will know this, the world is run by tired people. Amen. Our administrator, Brother Terry Rigsby, many of y'all know him, he said that on a regular, every morning actually he said it. He would come over and knock on somebody's desk who was sleeping in his class. He would knock on their desk and he would say, "Young man, the world is run by tired people." I've never forgotten that. I want you to look with me in verse 2 though. Look at verse 2. "He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Now I've watched Preacher. I've gone fishing with him a couple of times. Not too many, but a couple of times. And one of the things that I noticed was as soon as the fishing trip was over and he got back home, the first thing he did was cleaned out the boat. Cleaned out the boat. Now, I've started fishing. I've started taking up those big 12-foot bay rods. Man, I love it. I love it, man. It's so much fun, especially when you get a big... Anyway. And I was out fishing the other day, about a week or two ago. We were having a men's fishing derby, our very first one. A lot of fun it was. Well, we got back to the house, and the ladies had some lunch ready for us, and so we ate lunch, and everybody left. And you know what the first thing was that I did as soon as they were gone? I cleaned my nets. I had cast nets out there, and I had nets to land our fish with. And I cleaned out the coolers, and I cleaned out my rods, and I cleaned off all my lures and my hooks. I cleaned all that stuff out. Why? Because we were done fishing. I want you to notice that Peter was tired. You see what these guys have done? You see what it says? They were washing their nets. These guys were done. They'd been fishing all night. They were tired. They were hanging up for the day. They were clocking out. They were tired. And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, can we get your boat? Can we take your boat and go out a little bit? Can we get in your boat?" I can just see Peter. "Oh, man. All right, come on. Yeah, I guess so." I mean, it was reserved. He did it because he loved the Lord. He was tired. Don't you think he wasn't tired? They said, and he said later on here, and we're going to look at it in a minute, he said, "We've toiled." He didn't say we toiled for the last hour or so. What did he say? All night. We toiled all night. Now, a lot of times you toil all, if you toil, you catch a few and you rejoice. You say, "Okay, we got our limit, let's go." They toiled all night and caught nothing. They were working hard all night. They were tired. Brother, now I want to say a couple of things, and I don't mean to be ugly. I really don't, but I'm just going to say the truth of this. Ministry is accomplished by people who do things and not by those who don't do things. Well, that's deep, wasn't it? Listen, folks, listen. I know there are some people in here that are tired after a long, hard day's work. There are some of you that are tired after a long, hard week's work. Riley, you're tired. She actually got a couple hours sleep today before coming. But I know that every Sunday she comes in here having not slept yet. And I know, I feel for you, and I understand that. I know you're tired after you work all day, and you don't want to come back on a Wednesday. I get it. You're tired all week, and sometimes people say, "Man, I've had to work Saturday, and Sunday's about the only day I get." I understand that. I get it. You're tired. We understand that. But I want you to understand something, that things that get done only get done by people who do things. And as sad a fact as it is a fact that there are going to be some people in the church who do nothing. And so having that knowledge, and some of you said amen and nodding your head, having that knowledge, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? I have learned, and it's a hard thing to learn, and I hate it, but I did learn it the hard way, that in other ministries, not the one that we're in now, but other ministries that I have pastored in, I had something that I needed done, and I would give it to somebody thinking, "Oh, you know what, they're not doing anything right now, I'll give it to them, and they can get it done, they got plenty of time." Well, there's a reason they're not doing anything, because they choose not to. And I found out, I really did, I found out the hard way that if I wanted something done in the ministry, I had to give it to somebody who was already doing something else. And it made me feel bad that I was putting more on them, but the fact of the matter was, if it was going to get done, it's going to get done by people who are doing it. And I hated it for them. But you know what? They did it. They gritted their teeth, and many times they looked at their watch, and they did it, and it became a labor of love, not just labor, because they did it for the Lord. It's amazing. You know how it is when you go out soul winning. If you come out on a Tuesday night, you come out on Tuesday night, you know, you're sitting there at the house, it's about 6:45. All right, I'm here. And you're here. And then you go out there. Then you start knocking doors. Then you get the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And man, you come back and you can't shut up because you got to share the gospel with somebody. And oh, let me tell you about this lady. Boy, her life is in shambles, but boy, she wanted to. And boy, she just let me share the gospel with her. And you came and it was a labor, but before you got done, it became a labor of love. And you were like Ricochet Rabbit, ping, 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 all over the place when you got back. You couldn't shut up. Because it's a joy when it becomes a labor of love. I know you're tired. I know you're tired. Peter was tired. The men with him were tired. You remember in the parable of the talents? Why do you reckon the master took the one talent from the one who did nothing with it and gave it to the one who was actually doing something with his? Some Christians are worried about burning out in the ministry. I'm sure there's some truth in that. And sometimes we do have to learn to say no. Sometimes it's just necessary. I understand that. But honestly, though, most Christians don't have to worry about that ever happening. You remember, John, do you remember Jesus said about John the Baptist in John 5:35? He said, he was a burning and a shining. You know, you can't shine unless you're burning. And I know we want to shine for Jesus. And the only way we're really going to shine for Jesus is if we're burning for Jesus. I love studying the Old Testament. And I'm getting way off here. And I've got 10 minutes to do 9 more pages. No. I love the Old Testament where everything is about our service for the Lord. It's about the Lord. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. And I love when he starts talking about, he says that there's a box. And inside that box are the wicks that have been trimmed out of the lampstands, and those wicks have burned, and they're put in a special box. And God is going to bring those out before us at the judgment seat as a life that burned out for him. You think, listen, it's not a waste. Your life burns for the Lord. I'm telling you, it's going to be made notice of at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be made notice of. Everything. I love that. You have to read that. If you're not familiar with that, you've got to find it and read it. I can't even tell you exactly where it's at right now, but it's in there somewhere. I know it. You've heard that before, haven't you? Amen. Fact of the matter is, I'd rather burn out for Jesus and rust out for the devil, wouldn't you? If we're going to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission, then we must realize people need and want to hear the truth of God's Word. We must realize that Jesus still wants us to assist Him in spreading the Word. We must realize that the world is run by tired people. And then we must realize, number four, that Jesus doesn't expect us to do it alone or even to do the hard part. Look what He said Peter in Luke in verse 3. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Peter's part was minimal. He was tired, but all he really had to do was just thrust out a little bit. He didn't have to sit down and teach. He didn't have to go back and study and get a sermon together and preach it to these people. All he had to do was just thrust out a little. He did the easy part. Jesus said, I'll take care of the rest. Amen. You know what? Witnessing ceases to be a blessing and becomes a burden when you think you have to produce results. Can I say that again? Witnessing ceases to be a blessing and becomes a burden when you think you have to produce results. It's not up to you to produce results. All you have the easy part. All you have to do is tell them what happened to you. I can do that all day long, every day. Tell somebody what happened to me. Man, I got saved. That's what I love telling my testimony. My folks are sick of my testimony. I never get tired of telling my testimony. I bet some of our teens could tell my testimony. I know my daughter can sure tell my testimony. I said it about every Sunday for years on deputation and probably so many years before that. But you know what? That's what gets folks saved. Just tell people what happened to you, what Jesus did to you. I mean, obviously, you had to have scripture with it. Amen. Use the Word of God. But all Jesus wants us to do is tell people how to get saved. And if you're here this morning and saved, you've got a story to tell. Now, folks, let me say something. If you're here today and you don't have a story to tell, if you can't share your story with somebody else, you don't have a story. You need to be saved yourself. We had Brother Willie Weaver come and preach. He kicked off our mission. No, winter revival last year. Brother Willie Weaver, y'all know Dr. Willie Weaver. And the first thing he did during Sunday school, he said, I want y'all to share. It was the theme was faithfulness. And he said, well, let's first of all talk about faithfulness and soul winning. And so that very first message, Sunday school, he said, here's what I want you to do. For the next 60 seconds, I want you to turn around to your person sitting next to you and share your story. And then he stopped us in 60 seconds. He says, now I want that other person in 60 seconds to share their story. You know, after Sunday school was over, there was a young lady sitting in the back. How old is she? About 20? She ran to the front. She grabbed Miss Sim and she said, Miss Sim, I don't have a story. And my wife led her to the Lord right there. And she couldn't wait till church was over to share the fact that, hey, now I've got a story. Amen. Amen. Folks, if you've got a story, you can share it with someone else. That's the easy part. And it ought to be the fun part. Amen. It's not the hard part. Jesus said, He said, I'll take care of the hard part. The Holy Spirit will take care of the hard part. Convicting the heart. Amen. Changing the mind. Bringing repentance. That's not your doing. You can't do that. All you can do is share your story. That's the easy part. Amen. We must realize we have three easy things to do. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield your vessel. Peter had to yield the vessel, didn't he? Yield the vessel and tell someone else how to be saved like you got saved. If we're going to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission, we must realize people need and want to hear the truth of God's Word. They want to hear it. They really do. We must realize that Jesus still wants us to assist Him in spreading the gospel. We must realize the world is run by tired people. And we must realize that Jesus does not expect us to do it alone or to do the hard part. And then finally, if we're going to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission, then we must not tie Jesus' hands. Look with me. Let's look at verse 4. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Draught. We've been in a drought so long over there, I can't get it out of my head. Draught. For a draught. Now, the first thing that we notice, Jesus asking, He asked Simon to yield his vessel. You see that? He prayed him. He prayed him. And then once Simon yielded the vessel, the asking was replaced with a command. He said, now, launch out into the deep. First, he asked, he said, Simon, can I use your vessel to preach to the people? Okay. Well, after he finished preaching to the people and Peter had yielded his vessel, then he looked at Peter and said, now, launch out. He didn't say, is it all right if we launch out? He already yielded his vessel. He said, now, launch out. It was a command. We have to understand that, folks. We have to understand that if we're going to yield our vessels to God, we're not allowed to dictate the terms of service. And we have to launch out into the deep sometimes. Sometimes He commands us to launch out into the deep. He's only going to ask you if you'll yield to Him. He will ask you to surrender. He will ask you to dedicate yourself. He will ask you to answer the call. And then once you say yes, that call might be to Indonesia. That call might be to New Guinea. That call might be across the street. You don't really know. You don't get the opportunity. You don't get the privilege to dictate the terms of service. He might have a need for you in the deep. He might not command you to minister close to shore. I have an idea. This is why many who are called to some foreign land never make it farther than a duplex in Dallas. With AC and unlimited water and indoor plumbing. You ain't going to get me over there where there's no indoor plumbing. I'm sure people say that. I'm sure that is a deterrent to the gospel being spread across the world in some lives. It's not my niche. That's not really what I'm suited for. You know, again, this is trite. Maybe you've heard it before. I'm sure you have. God doesn't call the qualified. You know He qualifies the call. He doesn't call you because you're equipped. He equips you after you're called. You might have to go outside of your comfort zone. And the fact of the matter is, if God calls you to New Guinea, there's not another place in the world you'll be comfortable serving. Yeah, say amen right there. Come on. If God calls you to New Guinea, there's not another place in the world where you'll be comfortable serving. Oh, you may look comfortable, but the fact of the matter is, your heart is going to be so torn. You're going to be so ripped up, not doing what you know God called you to do. If we're going to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to do all those five that I just mentioned. And then number six. I'm going to get back to reading those in a minute, but I'm almost done. And I'm out of time, nearly. We must realize that half-hearted obedience is disobedience. Come on, y'all were with me the first four points. These last two got real touchy. Now, y'all stay with me. Don't you leave me now. I know how it is. Hey, I had a guy once. I was preaching somewhere else. And I preached the morning service, and we got ready to preach the evening service. We were dismissing for the morning service, and I said, y'all better bring your steel-toe boots tonight. And one guy met me at the door, and he said, if I bring my steel-toe boots, it won't hurt, and I need it to hurt. Sometimes we need it to hurt. So don't tune me out just because these points are getting a little pointed. Amen. So let me give you this last point here. Realize that half-hearted obedience is disobedience. Look at verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know where I'm going. Some of y'all caught that, didn't you? What did Jesus say for him to do? Let down the right. And Peter said, all right, I'll do it. At your word, I'll let down the net. Half-hearted obedience. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. We tell our kids that. At least we used to. Amen. Half-hearted obedience is half obedience is not obedience, it's disobedience. But that's exactly what happened. Now, either Jesus was seeing double or Peter wasn't being obedient. Because Jesus said nets and Peter said, I'll let down the net. Brother, listen, when I go fishing, I take at least two rods and usually three or four. And when I watch those shrimp boats go out in the morning, they have nets on all sides. I never have seen a fishing boat with just one net. Peter wasn't doing something right here. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. We would be so much better off if when Jesus calls us to do a certain thing, we just give Him our all. We're not to have any reservations at all when yielding to Him. When we put God in a box, we're actually just limiting ourselves. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. When we yield our vessels to Christ and allow and follow through in complete obedience to whatever it is He calls us to do, everyone around us will be blessed. Verse 6, He said, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net, broke. It broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And I'm telling you, the Lord will bless us in ways that will make us ashamed we ever doubted Him. If we'll just yield and do it the way His way. Give it our all. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Wasn't the first time Peter said that. Won't be the last. Amen. How many times have we had to do that? Lord, I'm sorry. I should have done it your way the first time. I realize now I'm just ignorant. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then we let Him have His way. Oh, my soul, we're just ashamed that we didn't trust Him fully the first time. Number 7, if we're going to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission. Oh, I need to read verse, let's see. Verse 11 says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed Him. If we're going to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission, then we must drop our nets and follow Him. Drop our nets. This is what Brother Kelly brought this up in the class this morning. God's not going to call everyone to forsake his career and follow Him. He will call some. It would not be surprising to me to learn this morning in a crowd this size, God has spoken to somebody about just giving it all up for Him and following Him. Following His call to somewhere, some uncharted place in the world. Some place that is totally out of your comfort zone. It would not surprise me at all in a crowd this size that God is dealing with somebody about surrendering to full time, give it all, don't look back, burn the bridge, cut the apron strings, missions. It wouldn't surprise me at all. But God's not going to call everybody to do that. He's not going to call everybody. But I'm absolutely convinced that He wants each individual in here to forsake all in your heart and follow Him. In other words, He was talking about, and I'm just going to do it if I can. I know He's a humble man and wouldn't ask me to do this and doesn't take any pride in it. But Brother Kevin Davis, a humble man who I don't believe that the tire shop is his idol. I mean, he's here this morning. I asked him, was he going to be here tonight? Now he's on the spot. He said, yeah, more than likely, because we have cookies for him, see? But not for everybody, and I shouldn't have said that. So, but you know what? That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that God wants, it's okay, you've got a vocation wherein you're called. Amen. But honor him in that vocation. Don't let that vocation be your God. Don't hide behind your vocation. Don't say, well, I can't work in the junior church because of my job. I'm too busy over here. I can't help with the church. I can't do anything for God because of my vocation. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said, if you're going to do your part in fulfilling the Great Commission, drop your nets, at least in your heart, and follow me. Amen. At least in your hearts. Hey, we need good godly mechanics. Amen. Honest mechanics. We need good godly air conditioning men. We need good godly electricians. We need nurses, godly nurses. We need godly doctors and police officers and firefighters. We need them. And teachers. School teachers. Amen. And wedding planners. We need good godly we need good godly folks in the world to be the light that the world needs. God has given you the ability to succeed in your vocation for the primary purpose of financing the spread of the gospel. Brother, I believe that with all my heart. I do. 1206, give me 2 more minutes. I believe with all my heart that God has given you the ability to be successful in your vocation so that you can finance the spreading of the gospel and then pay your bills. And then go on vacation. Amen. I think you ought to enjoy life. I believe the Lord wants you to enjoy life. So God might be calling some of you to yield your vessels for full-time service. But God is absolutely calling all of us to assist in getting the gospel out. If we're going to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission, we must realize people need and want to hear the truth of God's Word. We must realize that Jesus still wants us to assist Him in getting the gospel out. We must realize the world is run by tired people. We must realize that Jesus doesn't expect us to do it alone or to do the hard part. We must not tie Jesus' hands. We must realize that half-hearted obedience is disobedience. And then finally, we must let Him be our first love, no matter what your vocation in life. Amen. Can we all stand together this morning and bow for prayer so we can have a verse of invitation from the pianist, please? Our Father, we come before you this morning realizing the urgency of getting the gospel out. And Lord, I don't know if we conveyed that truth. I just try to convey that truth the best I can to everyone here this morning. Now, I know that there are some here who do not feel, do not believe, and have never had a tugging of the Holy Spirit upon their heart to enter into ministry as a vocation. And Father, we need those people to excel and to succeed where they are and to bring honor and glory to you in the world. But Father, I believe there absolutely might be some here this morning who have been wrestling with a call to full-time, cut the apron strings type ministry. Just give it all to you and never turn back. Father, I pray for those this morning that they will do their part in fulfilling the Great Commission and surrender all to you. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would surrender all in our hearts and make sure that that we're available for you to use us in the ministry. And Lord, if there's any in here this morning who doesn't have a story to share with someone else, I pray that this will be the day they get a story. They'll be able to say that the 23rd of September was the day I got saved, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment or two with no one looking around,